My times in the African American church have taught me much more about worship than I ever grew up with. And thank you all so much. Thank you very much. I want to say some things. I'm going to say them as I have crafted them. But I also want to talk off my script for a moment. You of African American descent need to know that we at Dowell Seminary really do want to get it better. We do really want to get it right. We need your conversation. We need your input. The African Americans on our staff, including my office, have been so helpful to me. The friends that I've made of our student body, who are now in the ministry, mean the world to me. I love them, and we want to do it like God wants us to do it. And in history, we at Dallas Seminary want to be continually conscious of the cultural sins of our American forefathers. In the spirit of Nehemiah chapter 1, Daniel chapter 9, of corporate identification for the guilt of the people who have come before us, we bear that shame as well. And the trade and the treatment of slaves was and is unrighteous and has caused unwholesome and unnecessary divisions in our nature, in our nation, and even within the Church of Jesus Christ. It's opportunities like this that give me the opportunity as a president of Dallas Seminary to reaffirm our institutional apology for all real and any perceived prejudice that was experienced prior to or since your admission that may have discouraged others from applying and thereby kept full Christian reconciliation and mutual respect from being what it always should be, the biblical order of the day. May we who study and serve at DTS always celebrate our family identity and unity in Christ as the truest definition of our community. So in light of that, it was under my watch at the recommendation of our staff, our faculty, our student body, that we set aside Martin Luther King Day as a holiday to remember one who stood in that gap and provided leadership. And it's why we also have a chapel like this, to remember, to celebrate, to learn from, to enjoy, and to be admonished by understanding the history of the African American people in our country and around the world, but especially within our country. So Pastor Parker, who will come and speak, I say to you, as I've said to others, to our student body, to other ministry leaders, churches where I've been invited, some of the biggest honors of my life have been invited into the settings, like the Black Exposition Conference, to speak. We love you. We appreciate you. We want to do well by you and others. And we ask for your prayer, and we ask for the conversations that will help us understand one another better so that we can understand what God has for all of us.
Well, good morning, DTS. Good morning, DTS family. My name is Matthew Lyons. And on this morning, this Black History Chapel, I have the privilege of introducing our speaker for today, who also happens to be my pastor. Amen. Amen for that. Pastor Vincent T. Parker was born in Washington, D.C., and has served as pastor of the Golden Gate Missionary Baptist Church in North Oak Cliff for over 20 years. Since called to the ministry, he has been passionate about discipleship in an urban context and has served as director of one of a very influential and full resident arm ministry, adult rehabilitation ministry, working with men and women now who are working through recovery in their lives. A DTS grad, he graduated with his THM in 1995, but that journey was not made alone. He is married, has been married to his wife, attorney Janice Parker, for 29 years, and is a father of three children, Maggie, Mariah, and Makai. Though he wears many hats, if you spend enough time around him, one thing you will truly know, he loves people. He shepherds his flock with great care, making time for them and guiding them to maturity in Christ, as all shepherds should. I am grateful for that, and I look forward to what he has to share with us this morning. DTS, please join me in welcoming our speaker this morning, Pastor Vincent T. Parker.
Good morning. Gracious Father, we do give you thanks and praise for this morning, for the opportunity that we have to share together as a body of believers. I thank you for the privilege to be able to stand before this seminary at this moment in this day for your purpose and for your glory. Bless our time together in your word just for a few moments. I pray that we would leave here differently than when we came in the door. For Christ's sake and in his name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to be here again with you, Dr. Bailey and the faculty and all who are here, the Black Student Fellowship, of which I was president for 2 or 3 years of my time here. It's good to see the work carrying on. And since it takes me 15 minutes to get through my introduction, I'm going to get right to it. I want to read a passage of scripture in Hebrews 4, starting at verse 14. And I would that you would, in the African-American church, we stand for the reading and hearing of the word. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read more verses than I will preach. Hebrews 4:14. When you find it, I have a saying, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't have it yet, say wait a minute. Amen. Hebrews 4, starting at verse 14. I'm going to read to 5:10. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest chosen from among the men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal greatly with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. I just want to talk for a few moments. I guess since I'm here at seminary, I want to talk about a theology of tears. If I was at home, I'd say learn how to cry. I suffer from a spiritual disease that was first diagnosed by the Desert Fathers called Ascidia, better known as the noonday devil. The term has became connected more with the King James version of the word sloth. I love that word. I like to say that word, sloth. But in its application in my life, it takes on a larger sense. My spiritual director pointed out to me some months ago that Ascidia is more than just sloth. It's not laziness. It's an anger or an unwillingness to struggle. In my younger days, I did not want to join the military because I wasn't going to have anybody telling me what to do.
When I went to college, I would not join a fraternity because, especially an African-American fraternity, because I was not going to submit myself to what you would call hazing. I was not going to suffer. Yet at the ripe young age, and that was a long time ago, of 24, the Lord called me into the ministry to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the announcement of my calling, my mother simply cried. This woman of great biblical knowledge, teacher in her own church, and a great woman of faith, and a lifelong member of a local church, she knew what lied ahead for her son: suffering. And although I've read about suffering, and I know about, I've read about the suffering of our Lord and of Paul and of Joseph and of the prophets and John the Baptist and of the 12 disciples and the men and women in the Heroes Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Suffering is not a willing participant in my paradigm for life. I don't want to suffer. And yet, I still resist the notion that suffering, with all that knowledge, I still resist the notion that suffering is necessary for me. That the suffering of our Lord is what qualified him in this text, one of two qualifications, for him to be known as a high priest. See, in other words, in order for me to be qualified as a priest among my own people, I need to learn how to cry. I learned a lot at DTS, but there was one thing my professors could not teach me. Eddie Lane and Howard Hendricks, Dr. Bailey, Bill Lawrence, Buse Fanning, Mark Bailey, they taught me much, but they could not teach me to cry. Now, they made me cry. But they couldn't teach me to cry. At the same time, there was one model of a professor here who showed me, he was a model for me of tears, and he modeled verse 7, because that's the point of the main emphasis of my message this morning, was Dr. Thomas Constable. Dr. Constable's Bible exposition classes were a necessity, if only for his notes. Back before internet, back before they got packaged and sold and all of that, you had to pay for the class to get Dr. Constable's notes. And he read his notes, sometimes word for word. Not necessarily all that exciting either. But I learned to listen intensely, because every now and then, as Dr. Constable was reading his notes, his voice would begin to tremble and tears would begin to come out of his eyes. And for me, these tears were of a man who not only knew the text, but he had experienced the text. He knew the God of the text. And for that, I forever thank him. Jesus knew the text, y'all. His lineage and pedigree were, for the most part, impeccable. His systematic and biblical theology was tight, as they would say in my community. Yet he had to learn obedience through what he suffered. Jesus cried. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. See, these tears, along with his appointment by God in verse 5, qualified him to be the high priest. My question to us today is simply this: what qualifies you to speak to the culture in which we live today? Is it your willing and loving obedience? Is it your church activity? Is it your attendance here at the Great Dallas Theological Seminary? Is it your commitment to missions? Is it your commitment to showing yourself as worshipers in your particular context? Is it your systematic or your biblical theology? Is it your reverence for preaching? Are those the things that qualify you and me to speak in this day and age? Please forgive me, but there is no systematic theology that can cover or explain every aspect of the God that we know and worship. There's no systematic theology. It's systematic theology is a human-based attempt, in my opinion, to systematize, to understand God's person and practice, and he will not fit in any box of our making. So we must bring a level of humility in our praxis, regardless of our theological grid. Where do tears fit in your grid? When we say we want to preach like Paul, are we willing to suffer like him? When we say here am I like Isaiah, send me, are we willing to not be heard? In my days here, it took me 6 years to get through that 4-year THM. But in all those 6 years of matriculating around here, I never heard anybody that I can remember saying they wanted to preach like Jeremiah. See, we must remember that we have a message that does not fit our culture. It will not fit into our theological grid. And so I believe at this moment in history, in our pluralistic culture, tears are needed more than anything else. African Americans have never fit into a nice theological grid. Our very presence in this country is a testimony to God's sovereignty and God's favor. But it is also a testimony of man's inhumanity to man. It's a testimony that God will use a marginalized and an abused people to speak his word, even without a great theological education. That is why I think we are hated so. Regardless of whatever immigrant community comes into the U.S., we always end up being at the bottom in the eyes of many. So much of our politics and sociology and economics, and yes, even our theology is too often is seen through the eyes and the prism of race. The African-American experience is not a unique one in world history, but it is unique to us in America. And we as African-Americans have learned to suffer. Yet too often we have failed to embrace our suffering and to rejoice in our marginalization, and to redeem our pain. We suffer from acidia too. The tears of our people should produce priests of unusual compassion and fortitude. The tears of our suffering have informed our worship. That is why we are so expressive in our worship. It's taught us to forgive. You look at Charleston, those family in Charleston from 2 years ago. It has balanced our practical theology. See, when I interact and experience this text that I read today in the context of my African-American suffering, it causes me to be thankful for the struggle, for it adds to my qualifications as a priest. It focuses my determination to endure, and it provides me an opportunity and an added incentive to draw near unto God. Otherwise, the pain and the rejection and the oppression, the tears and the frustrations will turn into an unholy anger and bitterness. And even worse still, these outside forces will breed or can breed within me a victim mentality. Don't get me wrong, I am a victim. My people are a victim. My 14-year-old son suffers because of his blackness today. Suffers because a victim of racism and bigotry and shameful actions. But yet I refuse to take on the mentality of a victim, forever finding fault in others, never free to be who God made me, ever wronged, ever abused. The Hebrew writer speaks of Jesus in the days of his flesh. And many commentators limit this reference to his Gethsemane experience, but my African-American experience cannot relegate his tears to his passion only. His tears were not only about me, his tears were for me. My favorite verse at the dinner table, because when I was young, we had to recite a Bible verse before we could eat. My favorite Bible verse, if somebody didn't get to it before I did, you might know what it is. Jesus wept. The second best one was, the Lord is my shepherd. After that one, we struggled. I wanted to be one or two. Jesus wept. He cried at the death of his friend, Lazarus. Not only did he cry for his friend, he cried because of what death was doing to mankind. He cried for the city. And when he drew near to the city, the word says, he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you even had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." I want to know, do you cry for and with the city, or do you run from the city? Until you learn to cry with me, You may not be able to speak to me. Until you are able to see what Solomon observed and weep with me and not for me. Ecclesiastes 4:1 says this, "Again, I saw all the oppressions that were done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them." Isaiah 53. Does this fit into your theological grid? "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Luke 6:21. "Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who weep now, for you shall laugh." Jeremiah, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Psalm 126:5. "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." The singer-songwriter Michael Carr told a story recounted by John Piper and has now gone viral, of a converted Maasai warrior who went back to his village to share the gospel. He went from house to house, and they brought him out. After a while, he did not want to hear. They brought him out and beat him. Beat him mercifully, mercilessly, and beat him till he passed out. They drug him outside the village because they thought he would die, soon die. Miraculously, he recovered. He went back to the village because he figured out maybe he had not shared something. He could not understand. Maybe he had shared the gospel wrongly, or he missed something. And so he went back and he shared again. And the same thing occurred. They whipped him and beat him
till he passed out, drug him outside the village and left him to die. For the second time, he got up. And he went back the third time, shared the story. It happened the third time, the same thing. This time before he passed out, he remembered seeing one thing. He remembered the women weeping because it was the women who were primarily whipping him. This time he woke up in bed. And the very people who had beaten him were now caring for him. The very people who had caused his suffering were the very people that were now caring for him. And the word says that soon after, the entire village accepted Christ. Maybe if we're going to have what our pastor here in town now, and the big thing is racial reconciliation. White pastors and black pastors have met at the Golden Gate Church twice here in the last few months. Large churches and small churches. Theme for the year, Movement Day coming up, racial reconciliation. And I would beg to challenge us. Are we willing to cry? Are we willing to suffer? To my African American brothers and sisters, we have suffered much. But God has used us in unusual ways. I believe that we might be one of the few remaining prophetic voices to speak to this culture. It's because of our marginalization. It does amaze me. Not just my seminary here, whom I love, but other places. And because Christians seem to be marginalized in our culture, then we have seminars and all kinds of stuff. And how do Christians should we operate in a marginalized place? And I haven't been to one or seen one where they had an African American speak. If anybody knows how to live and exist and thrive and be victorious, though marginalized, it ought to be the black church. Amen. Nobody calls us. You know why? Because to ask us to speak as a marginalized and abused community would be to admit that someone had to marginalize us and abuse us and treat us wrongfully. Yet we still stand here. I have the privilege. See, when I come, I'm finished my sermon somewhere. When I came, when I came, before I came here, Dr. Bailey, my pastor, who was from Texas, in Washington, D.C., told me that if I came to Dallas Theological Seminary, that I would be a dinosaur among my own people. That I would become a dinosaur among my own people. I came anyway. I don't know if I'm a dinosaur. I feel dinosaur with millennials sometimes today. But even with that, I have determined that God called me. And though I am not yet dead, and I know if I'm not relevant, I know the God I serve is relevant. And since I have yet to close my eyes, he must still have a word to speak through me. And I would challenge each one of us to learn to cry. Then, and maybe only then, we might be able to hear what each other have to say. God bless you.